Ephesians 6:13 is a verse of scripture we're all probably familiar with, and it's one of these things that we read so many times, and you know, you can read over it so many times you kind of miss things. So we're going to read it again tonight, and it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You know, I was praying tonight before the service in Isaiah 55. I read back there on the I don't know what it is, bulletin board or whatever it is back there. And someone has a scripture up there from Isaiah 55, and we are very familiar with the scripture, and it says that, you know, God, he says his word won't return to him void, and he says, but he sends the snow and he sends the rain. He says, and it gives seed to the sower. I believe tonight with what I'm going to share to you is going to be seed for you. It's something that's going to sprout up. I speak this by the word of the Lord. It's going to sprout up in your life, and it's going to provide something that you can sow, and it's going to reap a bountiful harvest in your life as you will let it. So let's have open ears to hear the word of the Lord. This scripture, it talks about, I'm bringing out this part where it says, "To shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And in that verse, he says, shod means to bind under oneself. It's not like, you know, you're putting on flip-flops. I personally don't, not a flip-flop fan. How many of you are flip-flop fans? I'm not a flip-flop fan. I like good shoes under my feet, you know. I can wear flip-flops, but it's not what the scripture is talking about. It actually talks about something you put on to stay there. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in the scripture, feet speak of understanding. And you say, where do you get this from? Well, in John 13:3-7, it says, this is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it says, Jesus knowing, and that word literally is understanding, Jesus understanding that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will after this." And when Jesus was washing their feet, he was washing their understanding, because there was something about humility, there was something about Jesus knowing where he'd come from and knowing where he was going that gave him the stability to be able to bow down as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, to be able to wash the feet of common men and women. He didn't have anything to strive for. He didn't have anything shaking him off of that foundation. He had the understanding. It says Jesus understood that the Father had given all things into his hand. He was able to bow down and wash the understanding of other people. So feet in the scripture speaks of understanding. So when we gird on, or we tie onto our feet this necessary part of God's provision in armor, what we're putting on our feet isn't the gospel. What we're putting on our feet isn't peace, although those things are applicable. But what the scripture literally says, what we put on our feet is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you say, you know, people think I just mince words all the time. And you ask my wife, and you know, she will ask me a question, and I'll answer her exactly like she asked me the question. And she gets mad at me. And she says, "Well, you know, I you know, you always just mince at words and pick at things." And I said, "No, I just answer exactly what you asked me. Well, you know that's not what I mean. I says, yeah, I do, but my first response is to say exactly what you ask me, and that's what I do. So when I read the scriptures, I see, gee, what this says is that we put on our feet the preparation. So what is it about the gospel? What is it in the gospel that's going to prepare our understanding to wrestle against principalities and powers? And it says, and what is the final result of all that goes on? That having done all, we may stand. I had a video that I was going to show, and Jesse was helping me with it. You know, I work for a company called Dade Paper Company, and we sell food service paper disposables, but we also sell floor care products, industrial floor buffers and polishers and all that kind of stuff. And so we did some training with these. They look like big round things with a big disc. Everybody's seen them in a hospital or places where they buff floors. And it looks very easy. It looks like you're walking behind a lawnmower, but it's not, because this thing's is spinning at over 1,000 RPMs in one direction. And what happens is you hold this thing. It wants to go somewhere, so you have to be very subtle in the way you move your body to get this thing to go. One, and you'll see they go like this, and they walk down. It looks very easy, but I would like to give you the opportunity to hold on to one sometime, because all you have to do is when it starts to go one way and you try to pull it the other way, the thing will go crazy. And it'll pull you onto the floor, and if you keep holding on, it'll drag you just all over the place. You know, there's a scripture in Psalm 105. It speaks about Joseph, and it says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons, until the time came that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. You see, when you grab hold onto the word of God, it's like grabbing onto that floor buffer. The word of the Lord will test you. And if you don't have the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet, you won't hold on to the promise of the word of God. Because when we read these scriptures and make these proclamations, our tendency to, in our Western mindset of cowboys and G.I. Joe and all these kinds of things, we picture ourselves in a battle with principalities and powers where we're beating them up and doing all these things. But what we're really doing, we are endeavoring to hold on, not to take things away from the devil, but he's trying to wrestle things away from us. God has already given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. And Satan and the principalities and powers and the demons are constantly working to wrestle these things out of your hands. How many of you watch professional football? It's amazing to me how hard these people try. It seems like it's unfair. Just let the guy catch the ball, you know? He was in the right place. The guy made a great pass. But quit trying to get the ball out of his hand. You're like a bunch of babies out there. They do. They act like babies. The highest paid babies in the world. They do. Some of them do. They act like babies, don't they? Okay, we'll get over it. Get off of that. But they try to, the guy's caught the ball fair and square, and they try to wrench the ball, and the football is an odd thing to hold on to in the first place. Whoever came up with that thing, you know, that pointy thing, it hits you, and it makes you bruise and black and blue, and it flips all around through the air. He must have been on drugs or something. You know, soccer, a nice round ball, you know, basketball, but they call it a football, and it's not even a ball. But anyways, they always try to wrestle it. And that's what happens in our life. It's not us trying to wrestle things away from the devil. You have the goods. Jesus knew that God committed all things into his hand. And because he had the understanding, Satan was not able to pry it out. The understanding that we all need to be prepared with is this, that the good news of the gospel brings us the understanding of everything God did for us in Jesus Christ. So we have heard here tonight that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. In the scriptures it says in Mark 4:17, it says, afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, if you have seen this YouTube video, you had seen how this guy stumbles. He's just all over the floor trying to hold on to this buffer. But Jesus said that afterward, when tribulation and persecution come for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What I'm going to share to you tonight is going to totally change your perspective on tribulation, on hard things, on difficult things that happen in your life. The preparation of the gospel will totally change the way you see what we call hardship in life. You know, Miss Liz said to me tonight, she says, "How are you?" And I said to you, "I'm never better." And people, I say that to people and they think I'm just being cliche, or that's my positive confession. You know, like Norman Vincent Peale. How many know who Norman Vincent Peale is? You know, he was somewhat of a preacher, you know, and people would say, Paul, the Apostle Paul is appealing, but Peale is appalling. Because he was just not much of a gospel preacher, but he was really into positive thinking. But when I said that to you, it was not a matter of positive thinking. I say that to not every time, but just about everybody. And people say, "Wow, that's great that you've never been better." And I said, I said, when I came to really understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only thing I could say. Nothing in my life ever happens to my disadvantage, and I've never been better. When you really understand the gospel, you'll realize that today in your life, no matter what you're going through, as hard as it may seem, you've never been better. Because I'm going to tell you the secrets, the mysteries of the gospel, how Jesus paid the price and opened up something for men and women on this planet, that a set of rules and a set of laws, it's called the mystery of the gospel, that it'll always work for your advantage. You are an overcoming people. And I'm going to tell you historically, I'm going to tell you scripturally how actually that happens in your life. Interested? First, I'm going to ask, how firmly rooted or planted are you in the good news when trials and temptations come? I can tell by the looks on people's faces that you may have some issues about this. How firmly are you planted? How firmly planted are you in the good news when trials and temptations come? I'm going to ask some questions. You don't need to raise your hand. You can just say, "Amen, oh me," or "Oh my." Do you know that whatever happens in your life, since Jesus the Lord became the Lord of your life, you are never at a disadvantage? Do you know that? Do you know that all, and when I say do you know it, I don't mean just do you know it, and me too. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me as well. Not just know it mentally, not just know it to be able to say to somebody, that when something seemingly not nice happens into my life, is my immediate response that I'm not at a disadvantage when this happens because Jesus Christ is Lord of my life? How quick does that overtake your attitude or your frame of mind? Do you know that all things work together for your good? Romans 8:28. Not just theoretically, but there is an actual plan, pattern, and way of ruling and reigning by the grace and principles of God that always work to advance you. How well do you know that? That's Romans 8:28 and Romans 5:15 says, those who receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace will reign as kings in life through one Christ Jesus. Life, this life, the life that when you leave here and go to the gas station and go home to your family and get your bills in the mail and talk to your boss and feel an ache and pain in your body, you rule and reign in life by receiving the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. Does the accountant in your head, how many have accountants in their head? I know Jesse does. I know I do. But I know Ed does. Does the accountant in your head count it all joy when tried, when you come into temptations, when things go sour and seemingly sour in your life? Does the accountant in your head immediately say, "Jing, that's joy"? But the rest of that verse says, knowing. See, it's the understanding, knowing It's the understanding. It's under your feet. You can count it all joy knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. If you're lacking nothing, that means the outcome of that trial is going to bring you something. It's going to bring you stuff. Okay? But does the accountant in your head, how well does the accountant in your head jump up and say, cha-ching? Number four, this is getting better. Would you rather be cheated than get justice? 1 Corinthians, this is written by a man who understood the mysteries of the kingdom, the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. There was one brother, had a business dealing with another brother, and cheated him. And so the first brother who was cheated takes the second brother who was doing the cheating to court. The Apostle Paul hears about it and he says, my, my, what have we got going on here? He said, wouldn't you rather be cheated? No, of course not. But that's the way the kingdom works. Paul understood the kingdom. He said, wouldn't you rather be cheated? How could he say that? Do you glory in weakness? 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul says he would much rather glory in weakness. He said because he talked about a situation where, I mean, if we had 10 cents for every theological discussion there was about the thorn in the flesh, we could retire millionaires. So I'm not going to wax eloquent on the subject, only to say that the Apostle Paul had this situation going on in his life, and he asked the Lord about it and three times. And he said, you know, to take it away from him. And, God, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And he wasn't saying, my grace, you know, you just, you know, just man up and bear this thing. He's saying he's equipped you. There's something that happens to you that is available to you when persecution or tribulation or somebody gets on your case or somebody does something negative to you. There is a provision in the grace of God that's been committed to the church by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That grace is something that comes into your life that makes what that person, that situation did to you work out exceedingly to your benefit. And so Paul had to be reminded that that God's grace was sufficient for him. And Paul said, the reason why I have this thorn in the flesh, which is a messenger of Satan, he said, because of the revelations given to me. And I just want to make this as a side note. If God's given you a revelation about something in the Word, and you try to live differently, you will have tribulation. I like what, you know who Bill Gothard was? And he said, others may, but I may not. Not that it's sinful, not that it's wrong. But if you've got a revelation about something, don't live differently. Because once you have that revelation, and this is something I believe was happening in the life of the Apostle Paul, you've got to go forward. You've got to live out of that revelation, and you can't turn back because there will be thorns in your flesh because you know, and you just can't turn back. You can't deny it. What does it look like as a believer when we're slipping around like that guy on the video you didn't see? What's it look like for a believer to have not the proper understanding, or not the proper understanding girded on his feet, not the proper understanding of the gospel? What's it look like when we slip during these times? One is, it looks like, is doubt. You know, we get a promise from God. We hear a word and says, you know, God is going to take care of your financial situation. God is already seen that, and he's already taken care of it. So sometimes we go, oh, Mel, praise God, God prophesied over me, or somebody prophesied over me, and I got a promise, and I got a word. And then you start to, oh, but what if it doesn't happen? Oh, did God really mean that about me? I know it's in the Bible, but did he really mean that? That was just for holy people. That was just for, you know, David said it, but that was just for him. I'll tell you something. Years ago, when my faith was making a spring forward, when I was living under dire financial hardship in my life, when years ago when I was married, I would read the scriptures and I would have those same kind of thoughts. God, you did it for people like the Apostle Paul. You did it for Jesus. You did it for these other people. And this word came up in my spirit. Why not me, Lord? Why not me? I qualify by the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who's cleansed my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why not me, Lord? And I'll tell you, when you start to say, why not me, faith will rise up in your heart and you won't doubt the word of God. You'll begin to expect the word of God in your life. Amen? Another thing that it looks like when you start to slip and slide and not having the proper gear on your feet, not having the understanding of the mysteries of the gospel, is you begin to worry. You know what worry is? It's like you, in your mind, you play out the worst case scenario. You know, what would happen if I lost my job tomorrow? And you know, when you're unemployed, I just want to give you a brief testimony. I mean, most of you know I was unemployed for a long period of time, and I'm working at a job I really like, and I had my, having had jobs that you liked and then losing them for no reason at all, you know, just things that happened in the company and just so many disappointments, I can't tell you. My heart felt like a well-traveled road, I'm being honest with you. Just the disappointment over and over and over. And, you know, and age has something to do with it. With people, you go into an interview, and I had my quarterly review, my first review at my new job, and my boss says and the other boss above him, he says, they did all this stuff and evaluate and see. He says, I hope you work here forever. And I said, and it hit my heart. So that was prophecy, because it was such an affirmation to my heart after so much rejection and so much disappointment for someone to say, not to say you're doing a good job or we're glad you're here. He said, I hope you stay here forever. And I really felt that was a gift from God. So worry is we play out things. We hear something from God, and then we just imagine the worst case scenario. You get a hold of a promise, and then you say, what if it doesn't come to pass? And begin to worry. That'll get you off your feet. And the other thing is a serious one is complaining. People get one of the symptoms or one of the outworkings of not having the proper gear on your feet is you begin to complain. Something happens in your life, you know, whether it's a sickness, whether it's financial need, whether it's the way somebody's treating you, the economy, the people in the government, and what is a natural thing that people do is they complain. And complaining is a sure manifestation that you don't have the proper footwear on. Complaining. Remember, it's amen or oh me or oh my. Amen. No, you don't have to say anything. I'm just saying. Who was it that said that amen, oh my, or sad but true? The fourth thing is envy. Envy is a serious, serious thing. It'll destroy your physical well-being when you envy. And when good things are not happening to you and they're happening to people around you, there's something that rises up in us out of just a sick desperation that's a symptom of not having the proper gear on our feet. Is we envy people. And I had somebody, I don't know how accurate this is, but I had somebody describe envy one time that really stuck with me. And it says, jealousy is when you don't like that somebody else has something that you want. Envy is when you want what they have taken away because you don't have it. It's that kind of a sick feeling. Says, you know what, everybody, I see people, I would go to Ballantyne. I'm not employed. I mean, I don't even think I have an income. Selling phones on eBay, and that's what I'm making for an income. And God supplied our needs wonderfully, right, Nancy? I mean, in some ways, just awesomely, thousands of dollars of unexpected places, thousands of dollars at a time. But I remember going out to Ballantyne with a couple and going to some burger place over, expensive burger place. And you go in there, and I mean, when you live without a job for a period of time, I mean, things on a menu are bigger than life, you know, the prices. And you'd see people coming in there with kids, you know, three little kids, and they're spending $100 on hamburgers for dinner. And then, you know, there's something that rises up inside of you. And they're like 24 years old. And that they don't know anything, haven't done anything. And if you don't think the temptation to envy people doesn't rise up inside of you, then you haven't been unemployed very long. I'm being honest. And you have to not let that happen. You have to know that on your feet, you have the understanding, like Jesus did, that God's committed all things into my hand. And you know, there's times when you may not have a dime in your pocket, and there's no, visible means of support in your life. But I want to tell you tonight, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a participant in the new covenant, and a citizen of the kingdom of God, you can stand up like the wealthiest man in the world and have that kind of a confidence, because you know that God's committed all things to you. And that's who you are as a believer, and that's what it means to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the last thing I had here is another debilitating manifestation of not having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is striving. Things happen to you, and it's not something you like to happen in your life, and you can't seem to change it, so it ends up strife with another person. You know, that's what the lawsuit was that was happening in the Corinthian church. They were striving. And Paul said, this is a cancer. God has set you up to be blessed by letting this man cheat you. Instead, you turn it into a cancer that was spreading through the church. He said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So striving is something that we need to be aware of, but it's not the root. The root of the problem is we don't have the proper provision on our feet. A promise of God has come our way, but it's wiggled itself out of our hands, and we're looking at someone to blame. I want to tell you the rest of this message why all the benefits of the good news are true. And this is the exciting part. The mystery of the gospel. How many of you saw the movie Thor? Like it? Has nothing to do with the message, just curious. No, it's good. No, it does have something to do with the message. But in the movie Thor, the second Thor, not the first Thor, I don't know, the one that's out recently. Well, everybody know who Thor is? He's a mythological whatever god. No, he's not a god. He's not a god, but he's a mythological hero. And he's defender of the nine realms. And he does a good job at it, in spite of himself. And in this movie, there's this very evil, I would say he's kind of a counterpart to what he is in the evil world. And he's got this kind of a virus. And his plan is to get this virus, which can't be killed, and to unleash it on a particular day in which all the nine realms are in alignment. And he can only get it at one realm at a time, except that this specific day when all the nine realms are in convergence. And he's going to release this virus, or this whatever it is, and it's going to wipe out everything that's good. And it's up to Thor to stop the guy. And if you want to know how it turns out, you have to see the movie. But you know, the very same thing happened on this planet one day. Most people don't know it. It's in the scripture. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now listen, he didn't say at the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus was born. He's just describing Jesus at this point. It's important. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, and that word redeem means by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. At the fullness of time, Jesus, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. This scripture is a window into what happened when Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't just any day. It couldn't happen at any other time. Jesus had to be, He set His face to be in Jerusalem. Because on that day, heaven, earth, and hell lined up. And Jesus took a trip. He changed the face and the arena for the way men would live from that point on. Because He went into hell. He paid the price of sin. The only, you know, people have this idea like, and I like Carmen. You know, Carmen the Christian singer of decades gone by. Does the New Year's show on TBN. Probably, I don't think he does it anymore, but. He had this song and he had a video about the champion. How many of you ever saw that champion? And Jesus goes into the thing and He boxes with the devil. Jesus didn't have to box with the devil. The only power the devil has over a person's life is that they violate the law. The strength of sin is in the law. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sinner and took the full payment for the sin of mankind and went to hell, and in that grave was hell was not able to, not in the grave but in hell, hell was not able to hold him, and Satan had nothing against him, and the explosive power of the life of Jesus, once it paid the price of sin once and for all, He made all men free. But how did He do it? Did He go in there with boxing gloves? Did He take the devil and take his pitchfork and hit him upside the head, and you see the devil on the ground taps out? I don't know what tapping out is. I know you do, but tapping out is in cage wrestling when someone gives up. They're about to get their head twisted off, and rather than leave be carried out in a coffin, they tap out. And that's about when they tap out, too, right before they get. Pardon me? No. It's mano a mano. I don't like women cage wrestling, that's for sure. But anyways, He didn't do that. He didn't have to wrestle Satan to the ground and get him to tap out or make him submit. Jesus won at the cross because the cross was a place of ultimate weakness. It was the place of ultimate weakness, of ultimate disgrace. You couldn't get any lower. You couldn't get any more painful. You couldn't get any more humble. Everything bad that could have happened to Jesus happened to Jesus. And what He proved was not that the Son of God could, but that a man could resurrect out of negative, humiliating circumstances. Not only to come to life, but to be a life giver to others. That's why God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, not just because He triumphed, but because the way of His triumph was the way of the cross. You know, for many years I heard people talk about the cross and talk about the cross. You know, I was raised Catholic. I looked at that thing 52 weeks a year and all through the week, and I didn't understand. People said they preached about the cross because I think a lot of times people preaching it didn't understand it. But when Paul preached about the cross, he preached about how that we don't have to be afraid of weakness. We don't have to be afraid of being cheated. We don't have to be afraid of any situation in our life putting us in a place of disadvantage, because there was a man. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And He proved once and for all that a man could have the worst things possible happen to him and yet spring back to life and give life to others. And the reason why that is because it's the kingdom of God. That is the mystery of the gospel that Satan will never understand, that people think is foolishness, that it's a stumbling block to even us at most of our, in most of our lives. But that those situations in life that seem to be taking away from you are merely setups for the grace of God to work in your life and to take you into a place you'd never make it on your own. Who, the scripture says in Romans 10, who will ascend in heaven to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the hell to bring Christ up? No, it says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith that we preach, that we speak. If you will confess with your mouth that that Jesus who was crucified and in weakness, that he rose again from the dead, if you will confess with your mouth that that Jesus is Lord, he's Lord, he's Lord, he suffered the worst that could ever be suffered and rose up out of it, he is Lord, he's Lord. That means the way he did it is the way it works. He's king of his kingdom. It's a strong, unshakable kingdom. He's Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you'll be saved. Everything you go through in life, you'll be saved from. Hallelujah! That's good news. You'll be saved from it, Ian. You'll be saved from it, brother. Because you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raises from the dead people that go through painful, hurtful situations of lack, disappointment, misunderstanding, abuse, persecution. If you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, you believe Jesus is Lord, you'll also believe and have the preparation of the gospel on your feet that, praise God, I don't look for these bad things to happen to me, but when they do, I am never at a disadvantage, and I count it all joy. Because I'm going to tell you by personal experience, when you see the harvest of these things that come into your life, you really do look forward to it in a weird sort of way. I mean, I was working at this, my last job, and these people, they just try to, I mean, I don't want to say it that way, but they have a reputation of not paying people what they're supposed to get paid. And I had an expense check that I was due, set in stone in my contract. First get $400 for a vehicle expense. And they don't give it to me. I keep writing an email, and I don't make any threats. You know, like my son's an attorney. I said, I'll just say I'll copy my attorney on it, you know. And no, don't do that. They consider that a threat. Okay, you're right. I'm not going to do that. And I'm careful not to violate the gospel. Not to threaten the guy because I'm being disadvantaged, okay? I'll never be disadvantaged ever again. Not that I always look like I'm getting an advantage. But in reality, I know in my heart of hearts that God's committed all things to me. I mean, I spoke a message here one night called Directing Our Hearts into the Love of God. And that's where you learn the love of God. That, you know, you go through these things and you find that God loves you. He's walking with you in these things. He's already committed all things in your hand. And I went to home group and I said, you know, there's a scripture in James. It says if you're the people who cheat their employees by fraud and hold back their wages, their cries come to the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of armies. And I said, God's going to take care of this situation. You know, the next week I got a paycheck that I didn't deserve, a whole week's paycheck. And do you know, they only gave me $200 of the $400, but I got a whole week's paycheck. And do you know that they paid my health insurance until I got my next job? Give it up! You can work, not that you can, you were made to work this system. Not for situations like this necessarily, but why not? That's the way the kingdom works. That's the good news. We sing that song tonight, says Hosanna. That word Hosanna means save us, O God. And I say, when you realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are participants in the kingdom that always works at your advantage, you say, I love to sing Hosanna, because God is a saving God. He cares about the things that happen in your life, and he's already made a provision in his kingdom to save you. You know, it's an immature kind of Christianity that unfortunately is more steeped in, not necessarily here per se, but I'm just saying in my own personal observation that people always are crying out to God to change some situation for them. Change this, change that, change my husband, change my boss, change my job, change my income, change this, change that. I'll tell you what true faith is. True faith is knowing how to work the system. When, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. The person out of all the people that received a miracle from Jesus, he commended the faith of one man. The man who had the centurion. And he said, you don't need to come under my roof, Jesus. I know how to work the system. You just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith. True faith isn't always asking God to do something, because most of the time, let's be honest, he doesn't do anything. Why would he do something when he's already done it? He's already sent his son into the world, born of a woman. And at the fullness of time, when the three realms were lined up, Jesus, the Son of God, took a trip down into hell. And it says he not only set people free, he said he took captivity captive. You know what captivates people? Is fear. Fear of loss. It says in Hebrews that he took him who by fear of death kept people in bondage all their lives, and he destroyed him. How did he destroy him? I mean, the devil still exists. That's in the Bible. He still exists. But what did Jesus do when he destroyed him? They had no power to intimidate you with loss anymore. You don't have to fear a thing. You can be a joyful people, full of the Holy Ghost and power, and full of praise, and full of expectation, and full of excitement, because there's something you, not just slip it on like a flip-flop or a bedroom slipper, but you purposely tie it on your feet, that when these things come my way this day, I'm prepared with the mystery of the gospel, that nothing can put me at a disadvantage, but no matter what it is, I'll come out ahead. In Romans, I love to someday speak on Romans 8:28. I don't think I could do it in a night, or Romans 8, but on a night. But that verse, that whole passage of scripture, where we take that one verse out of context a lot, but he says all things work together for good, and people that aren't saved say it all. You know, don't worry about it. You know, you got in a run over by a tractor trailer. You know, but all things work together for good. Well, all things don't work together for good. But what the scripture is talking about is people who have the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace on their feet. People who understand what's going on, and they are participants and active facilitators in the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God when Jesus came into this world, the kingdom of God overtook this planet, whether they knew it or not. You ever see one of these alien movies where the aliens are here and nobody knows they're here, like the Invasion of the Body Snatchers? And nobody knows they're here, but every once in a while there's some sort of occurrence. Someone's missing, and who? But you know, Jesus, heaven, invaded this planet. And they put a tent here. And the tent that the heaven put here was the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and put a tent on among us. And now after that invasion, on the day of Pentecost, the fruits of his invasion started showing up. And people started to act like Jesus. People started to talk like Jesus. People were unintimidated. When they beat him and whipped him, they considered themselves blessed because they were worthy. What does it mean? Because they had good enough conduct? No. It meant God was, they understood the kingdom. They saw Jesus risen from the dead, and they knew that any, no matter the worst, the thing that would happen to them, it would be the greater, the advancement in their lives. And it says people went everywhere preaching the word. This is going to happen. What I'm preaching tonight is seed, and it's going to happen. And people are going to turn into people without a worry, without a fear, and without intimidation of men, and they're going to speak the word boldly. And when Jesus left this earth in Mark, the 16th chapter, well, he didn't leave it in Mark 16, but that's, you understand. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just tell, they didn't preach just that Jesus forgave your sins. That is not the whole message. They preached the kingdom of God has overtaken this world. You have an opportunity now. Membership is free. Come on in. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water. Show that you're being buried and you're coming up out of the water in a new life, part of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom has overtaken this world. You can enter in, you can receive its privileges, you can receive its benefits, and you never have to be at a disadvantage again. Jesus, it says about when Jesus was telling the disciples of John the Baptist how the evidence of who he was, he said, tell them, I heal the sick, I cleanse the lepers, I give sight to the blind, and the gospel, and the poor have the gospel preach to them. In other words, the poor are the disadvantaged. You could be disadvantaged emotionally. You could be disadvantaged financially. You could be disadvantaged because of your ethnicity. But the gospel, the good news is that you'll never, ever, because of the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus, be at a disadvantage because of it. This world cannot do that to you anymore. You have that on your feet. And Jesus said, go all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, we know about casting out demons. We know about healing the sick. But you know, the poor guy, he was on TV on a reality show. He handled snakes. You know, he was Pastor Snake Handler. I don't know his real name. Bless his heart. You know what bless his heart means, don't you? That when you're in the South, that means you're just stupid. So if one of these people down here at the Cracker Barrel says, bless your heart. But this man was a snake handler, and they made a reality show on the guy on AMC. Or A&E, yeah, A&E. Actually, I think it was Nat Geo. But anyways, and he got bit by the snake, and he died. And so the thing had to stop. But that's not, but he says, Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll cast out demons. If they pick up anything, they pick up a serpent or drink anything deadly, it won't harm them. You'll have someone do something to you in your personal relationships that'll be like a snake biting you. You will be involved in situations in your job or things people do around you or in the economy that'll be like drinking poison. But Jesus said, these signs follow them that believe. They won't hurt them. We're not supposed to drink Clorox and pick up rattlesnakes. But when Jesus was speaking metaphorically, and there's things in life that are just like serpents. He said he called the Pharisees a brood of serpents. You know, we're in a loving church where we got good leadership and loving people. But I'm going to tell you, if I took this message and preached it in front of some people, they'd come against me. They would be the serpents. When the apostles preached to the Jewish leaders, they became like serpents. Pastor preached a message week before last about how the Jewish leaders tried to have Paul, had a hit squad. An assassination squad to kill the Apostle Paul because they came like serpents. But the sign that follows the believer is that even though people choose to do this to you, it won't harm you. You know, my last point here is how the kingdom and grace work. You know, I literally despise how people malign the message of grace. And I don't know who doesn't understand it, the people preaching the message of grace or the people criticizing it. But I tell you, as God is my witness, I understand grace so much more now than I ever did. I find grace to be the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in the believer's life everything that Jesus paid for. It's not just God's kindness. It's not just unmerited favor. It's an actual property of the kingdom of God to work on your behalf and to treat you like you never sinned. You know, I use an illustration here. My daughter got my wife for her birthday or whatever it was, Christmas, whatever, what month are we in? Birthday, a vacation at a cabin in the mountains. Yeah, birthday. I'm thinking it's Christmas, but she just had a birthday. And she said to me, well, do you have vacation time? And I'm just thinking the calendar. I haven't been there a year. Or I'll be there a year. Can I get a week off? And she says, really? She says, my company, I get 2 weeks vacation on the first day. Well, would you get 4 weeks vacation on the second day and 6 weeks vacation on the third day? Listen, no. They believe you're going to finish the year on the first day you start and reward you accordingly. Friends, that's the grace of God. The first, somebody's got to hear this tonight. The first day you start, God rewards you like you've already finished the race. That is the grace of God. Grace is grace because God is love. Grace is God's way of getting the love out. He's treating you like you finished the race the first day you signed up. He can't wait. He can't wait for you to finish to get his love out. Grace is grace because God is love. And somebody needs to hear it tonight, or everybody needs to hear it tonight, that God wants you to know that about him without a doubt. If you doubt that, please don't. God wants you to know that tonight. It says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, then the literal translation says, let us take grace, which by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It is an unshakable kingdom that we receive, this kingdom that Jesus invaded planet Earth and the ungodly, Satan-dominated system. Jesus snuck in there in weakness. He lived his whole life out, exposed to weakness, wasn't afraid of it, didn't shun it, didn't abhor it, but let it release something of who he really is. But that kingdom is an unshakable kingdom, and it's designed to always work to the believer's advantage. His kingdom is fueled by grace and is the fulfillment of his desire to show us his love. Grace is what makes the kingdom of God work. I want to say that two or three more times. Grace is what makes the kingdom of God work. It's grace that made Jesus rise up from the dead. It says that by the grace of God, it says in Hebrews, he tasted death for every man. Something I want you to know tonight. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have done all the dying you're ever going to do. I speak that by the Spirit of God. Somebody here tonight has had some fear of death in their life. I tell you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already done all the dying you're ever going to do. If you should leave this body, you'll never know that you even died. How do I know that? Because Jesus tasted death for every man. Now, if you're an unsaved sinner, if you're tonight, you'll know what death is like. You'll know the horrors of leaving the comfort of this physical body into a realm that is totally foreign to you. And you'll feel like an abandoned person on the sea, holding on to a board in a hurricane for eternity. But if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, death has no power over you. When Jesus rose from the dead, it says he tasted death for every man. But how did he do it, the scripture says? By the grace of God. God's insatiable desire to treat men like they never sinned. Leave Jesus the power to taste that death for you. But I want to just briefly share how the unshakable kingdom works. We talked about this at great length in home group, but we receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. How many of you ever have thoughts, about our economy being shaken? You look on some of these news websites and there's this little, even the Charlotte Observer, and there's a little thing about, this guy says, America's economy get ready for the great big collapse. How many of you ever heard that? And that may or may not be true. I'm not espousing the veracity of it, but this economy could be shaken. And what would we do? What would I do? Your health can be shaken. You can be pretty, right, Jesse? You can feel as healthy as a young stallion one day, and the very next, feel like you're on death's door. Your health can be shaken. Your marriage can be shaken. You feel like you live with the love of your life and find out something happens and they turn their back on you and they betray you and they do horrible, hurtful things. And that it can be shaken, and it's shaken all the time. But the good news of the gospel is we receive a kingdom, not when we go to heaven. We receive a kingdom that has overtaken the kingdoms of this world now that can't be shaken. And the mystery of the gospel, that there's a ragtag bunch of people on this planet that learn how to work the kingdom. And you won't stop them. You won't silence them. The more you do, the more miracles you see. That's what we signed up for. And the way that works is when one of these things happens to you, one of these hurtful, harmful, shaking situations, the scripture says in Hebrews 12:28 that since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us take grace. This person betrayed me. That hurts. I'm going to take grace. Before I had the job I have now, they asked me to go back to a company that I worked for, the last steady job that I had, and gave me all these good things and said all these great things about me, and Nancy and I were praising God and shouting hallelujah and going back into the industry I've been in most of my life, and we told our home group and blah, blah, blah. That was on Monday. On Tuesday, the guy doesn't call. I'm starting to feel a little shaken. So I finally get a hold of the guy, and he says, well, we're not going to hire you. And I said, what's up with that? He said, well, HR director said some things about me, and we can't hire you. And I said, well, you didn't ask her first. You went through all this, and, well, I'm sorry. You'll come out okay. And I said, yeah, I will. But, I felt I had to do a sales presentation that day, and I was going to go home. I felt like someone stuck a Bowie knife in my gut. I felt horrible, horrible. But I said, no, I'm going to continue to work out the day. I can't run home like a dog with my tail between my leg. I'm going to keep working. And again, tribulation comes for the word's sake. You get thorns in your life because of the revelation.
Ain't gonna be easy for me. I know it's not. And I just, as much as I could, I encouraged myself in the Lord, and I kept these scriptures, and I kept this thing. I will not be disadvantaged by this situation. I really felt it was God. Nancy felt it was God. I will not be disadvantaged. I got home. I went out for a run. I put my headphones on. I put some kind of a Christian song on. I don't even know what it was. I'll tell you, the first sound that came out of my headphones, an anointing, the only way I can describe it, of renewed strength came over me. I was running down the road towards All Nations Church, and I said, bring it! I said, God, if this is all it is, bring it on! I ran stronger and better than I had run in probably a year. And I knew that God was up to something. I was not going to be disadvantaged. That was only there to prepare me for the job that God had for me after that. I want to give you a pointer here. There are things that God wants for your life. And I really believe I'm speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. There's things that you're praying for, that things that you want. There's things that God wants more than you want in your life. But you don't qualify. Do you know the standards for reward in the kingdom of God are higher than the standards were under the law? They're higher for you than they are for unsaved people. Jesus said it. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds, you've got to have exceeding righteousness to be rewarded from God in the kingdom. But God, how am I going to get that? Hang tight, Chuck. I'm going to bring some stuff your way. And you're going to be treated unjustly. But that's the way the kingdom works, Chuck. You respond properly. You keep the shoes on your feet. And the reward for what you endured unjustly comes in the measure of God's grace. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, this works. As sure as I'm standing here. We work the kingdom. We work the kingdom. It's over this kingdom here, and I am so thankful to be a participant and to finally, after all these years, understand what's going on. This message answers a lot of questions. But to be honest with you, it poses more questions than it answers. I'll be honest with you. That's why Paul said that he would give me the ability to speak the mysteries of the gospel. It's not something I could say out of my brain. It's got to come out of revelation. Did you sense that tonight? It's not about the ability to preach or whatever. It's got to be revelation. You've got to understand the kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom was something you see. Until you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Okay. But the way this works, when those things happen to you, have the shoes on your feet. Don't get moved. Don't let go of the floor scrubber. But you have the right shoes on and take the grace of God, because God's passing off grace to you, and that grace will put you in a place you couldn't have got on your own. A couple illustrations, then we'll close. Pastor preached that message 2 weeks ago, and I sat there in the front row, and he talked about Paul and all the stuff that was planned against him and all this and horrible things. They had a hit squad out to kill the guy. But you know what Paul needed? Paul needed an all-expense-paid trip to Jerusalem. But he had no way of getting it. He's a prisoner. So God says, okay, Paul got you covered. Have some persecution. Paul handles the persecution. He reaches out his hand, and he takes grace. The next thing you know, Paul's got an armed escort. All expense paid trip, treated like a king, traveling like a king to where he needed to go. That's the way the kingdom works. Story of Joseph. Joseph has a dream. Joseph has a vision. Joseph doesn't qualify for the vision. Sorry, Joseph. Nice dream, but you're just an a punk and you're got a bad attitude and you're proud. So the word of the Lord tests Joseph. When it's all said and done, at the very, and I love the story of Joseph. I love that he stands up there and it says he cries so loud and he has to leave the room. And I said the reason why he had to leave the room, because his mascara was running. No, seriously, if you look at, he was in Potiphar's court and men wear makeup, and so he leaves the room. But he would have never felt that way about his brothers any time other than that time. And all that Joseph went through, it took him a long time, but he had the right attitude. He had the understanding. And how did the understanding reveal itself? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And then he goes on to say that he would provide salvation for a multitude of people. So many people misquote that scripture and say, "Well, God, you meant it for evil. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it, God turned it for good." God didn't turn anything. It's the way the kingdom works. You take grace, and your situation will turn. You take the grace, and the situation will turn. You take the grace. Take it. I know it's there. I know God's got something that this is a setup. They meant it for evil. I mean, that one night, I remember Donna remembered this. I said, and those people come and they're unkind to you, They are just there to bring you the tribulation so that you can take the grace and God can promote you. It's the way the kingdom works. It's the mystery of the gospel. The world doesn't understand it. It's a stumbling block. It's foolishness. But the message of the cross, Christ, the message of the cross is the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. It's foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God to those that believe. Amen? So, in closing, I would just like to encourage you to let, and not just let this message put understanding on you, but forcefully bind it to you. And let it be the thing that you stand on when you leave this place tonight and you encounter trials and tribulations. You say, "I'll never be at a disadvantage. Jesus Christ is my Lord. My Heavenly Father loves me and is smiling on me. And this situation is only going to be here to set me up so I can take the grace of God that I don't deserve, but it's going to take me into a better place." Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mystery of the gospel. We open our arms wide, and we all have situations. We all have things to face in this life. But thank you that we can agree with the words of the Apostle Paul, who had this revelation so strong in his life. He said, "In all these things, we don't maintain, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Hallelujah, Lord. I pray for physical manifestations of your word in the hearts and the lives of your beloved people. In Jesus' name, amen.